What things soever were written for our learning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. St. Paul, at the start of the epistle, seems to be turning our attention to sacred scripture these days, kind of a Bible Sunday, some have suggested. But it's more Bacon, not to distract you, it's more Bacon, though, than the Bible, that St. Paul has in mind in this epistle letter that's read. You see, he's after the Gentile converts to Christianity in Rome to be more gentle and more patient with those who had come in from Judaism and were still confused about the matter of keeping kosher in the kitchen and the Jewish Sabbath and the rest. So he's saying everything in the Old Testament points to the coming of our Lord. It should fill all of us with patient hope as it prepares the way for Christ. Take our worship, for example, which we started studying last Sunday with the altar. It's all in the Bible. And as we saw with Father McGuire's sermon on the Holy Day, so is the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Lady. What a calumny it is to claim that Catholicism is not scriptural. As I was studying a bit for last Sunday's sermon, that theme struck me again. The Christian altar is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the entire Bible, from the first to the last book, as well then the Apocalypse of Blessed John. All things soever that were written for our instruction. In the Apocalypse, St. John saw, remember, we spoke of that last Sunday, the golden altar in heaven with the relics of the saints beneath, the golden thurible fuming with the incense, the angels dressed in the white albs, and the elders too, and the angels having golden stoles crossed over their breasts. The whole of the worship of heaven, we're preparing for that now to our comfort and with patience here upon earth. Today, I want to talk to you about vestments. If you are Protestants, I'd be saying at this point, now, open your Bible to Exodus 28. But you're not, so we won't. Let me just tell you something that God told Moses in the book of Exodus. He said, for Aaron, you will make sacred vestments to give dignity and magnificence to the sacred rites, the sacrifice. And even the names of the vestments, according to various translations, resemble the names of the vestments used at Mass. There's a burse, and then a mantle, which is actually more like a chasuble, and a tunic, and an embroidered alb, and a mitre, and a cincture, for them to be priests in my service. Violet and purple shall you use, scarlet twice dyed, and fine linen, precious stones, gold, to give the person of the priest the dignity which is demanded by his exalted position. There's an intriguing verse in the Gospel, too. Our Lord refers to those dwelling in the houses of kings and clothed in soft garments. You know, the name of a great church is still called today a basilica, which is literally from the Greek, the king's house. And we who dwell in the king's house and serve him night and day are clothed, well, sometimes in their soft garments, sometimes they're stiff, and sometimes they're quite heavy. But all of them are garments of holiness as we minister before the Lord. But of all things, our vestments started out as the ordinary street and court dress of Roman society. But by a natural instinct, the garments that were worn for church were set aside by the sacred ministers and only worn at Mass. A little bit your idea, theoretically, you're still supposed to be doing this practically, in having your Sunday best that you save for Sunday Mass and special occasions. Your very best for God. Well, over the centuries, especially about the fourth or so, the styles changed, but it wouldn't be proper for the church to be seen to be following fashions. So the clergy still dressed the old way, because Catholicism is always instinctively conservative. And that's how we get our vestments. Later on, the vestments became stylized, and the cut and the shape of them suggested certain scenes or articles of our Lord's passion, and as well, certain moral virtues. And so they all become part of the story today. The vestment then has a practical historical meaning and an allegorical meaning and something to do with Christ's passion by way of a type. So the priest starts out going into the sacristy wearing his cassock, that long black robe that goes down to his ankles and it has buttons on it. It's actually connected in its history with the legal dress worn by lawyers in court, which is interesting. And then he has his hat, such as I'm wearing in the pulpit today, and that's called a beretta. Originally, that was a kind of a hood, and then later on it became a soft cap. But then for facility of taking it off and on, which is often done out of respect during the different services, why then the horns or the three corners of the beretta came to be stiffened. And as with anything else, the cassock and the beretta indicate the dignity of the wearer. So a priest wears black, death to the world, and a bishop or cardinal wears red or purple, which were originally the colors of the emperor or the king. The priest wears the beretta going out to Mass because of the old Hebrew idea of covering one's head in approaching the Almighty out of reverence. And then the beretta is worn in preaching and in certain other acts of the ministry, exorcisms, for example, because on another level, it's symbolic of possessing God's authority. Then we come to the vestments. The priest washes his hands, and then he starts to put the vestments on. And the first of the vestments is called an amice, and it's sort of a large handkerchief, really, and it has a red cross here, which the priest kisses, first of all. There's a lot of that in the Mass. Each kiss is a sign of love and of respect, of reverence. And then he tucks it in all around his neck. And why is that? Well, originally, this served as a kind of a scarf or a muffler, such as you would still wear today in cold weather. The idea was to protect the throat and the voice. And then in warm weather, it was meant to protect the vestments from sweat, perspiration. When Father puts it on, he first of all rests it for a moment on his head, because once, monks still do this, you would go to the altar with your head covered with the amice. And in the ancient days, why, if you were saying Mass in those underground tunnels, the catacombs, you might have dust falling, dirt, or even stones, and it would protect the head from damage. It stands for the spiritual helmet, what St. Paul calls the helmet of the faith or of salvation. Father prays as he puts it on, "Put on my head the helmet of salvation, Lord, so that I may withstand the onslaughts of the fiend." When the bishop puts it on for the first time, a subdeacon, when he's ordained to that office, he says it stands for mortification of the voice. In other words, you have to use your voice the right way and don't use it the wrong. In the Passion of our Lord, it stands for our Lord being blindfolded in the Passion, the veiling of his eyes and of his face when the Jews struck him. Second is the most common vestment. You see it with the angels and the elders in heaven, the alb, the long, white, full linen robe, usually ornamented with some kind of lace or embroidery for bishop on the sleeves and for everybody at the, on the bottom. It was once worn by those who enjoyed a certain rank in Roman society. It's still today in the Middle East, Iraq or Iran. What's the standard street dress of a man? He wears a long, white robe. Interesting. Then there's a symbolism there. It stands for, and the prayer indicates this, purity of conscience. As Father puts the white albon, he says a prayer that refers to the vision in the Apocalypse. Lord, purify me, cleanse my heart, so that being purified in the blood of the Lamb, I may come to enjoy everlasting bliss. When our Lord was sent by Pilate to Herod on Good Friday, he wouldn't say a word to him. His was a vain curiosity. And so he put a white robe on Christ, which for the Jews was a symbol of being a fool or of mockery. That's the passion symbol. And our Lord, the eternal wisdom, was treated that way by an earthly king. Next comes another practical item, which is the cincture or the cord that's made out of linen or silk. Sometimes there's two tassels on the end, and it serves the practical purpose. If you're wearing a long flowing garment and you've got something to do or someplace to be, well, then you want to belt it, cincture it somehow, and that's the purpose of the cincture. It reminds us of modesty, holy purity. It reminds us, too, of a certain practical readiness of being about our Lord's service. The priest prays, gird my loins with the cincture of purity, Lord, quenching lustful desires, leave me strong in chastity and self-restraint. The cincture with its cords, again, reminds us of the ropes that were used in the Passion, how our Lord was bound particularly to the pillar and how he was led around with that rope around his waist from place to place. Next comes a little strip of cloth made out of the same material as the outer garment, the chasuble, and it's called the maniple, and it is worn on the left arm. It was once a kind of a handkerchief, again, for perspiration for the face and the brow, and it comes from the Latin word for sheaf. You know the hymn, the Protestant hymn, gathering in the sheaves? That's a little bit the idea of it, standing for the tears of penance, the sweat of perspiration, as you're working hard, bringing in our Lord's harvest, and for the priest looking forward to his joyful reward in heaven. Father prays, the Lord give me grace to carry the sheaf of tears and sorrow, so that I may receive in gladness the reward of toil. Because it's worn right here on the left arm, it stands for the manacles, or kind of the handcuffs that were put on Christ when he was arrested and taken away. The next vestment is the sign of authority in the church, par excellence. It's a long kind of a scarf, and I'm wearing one today that's a purple stole, and then I've got a white stole for demonstration purposes here with me. The bishop wears his stole straight down because he has a cross here already, his pectoral cross. But a regular priest crosses the stole. He makes a cross out of it, a St. Andrew cross, it's called, because we have to have the cross of Christ over our heart. And that's how the angels were wearing the stole at one point in the vision of the Apocalypse. It is a sign, the stole is, of the priest's authority, so he wears it for confessions, for baptisms, and for solemn blessings. The prayer has an allusion to original sin. Lord, give me back the garment of immortality, which I lost by the transgression of our first parent. And unfit as I am to approach thy sacred Eucharist, yet may I, through thy grace, win everlasting joy. In the Passion of Christ, it stands for the cord, the noose that was put around our Lord's neck as he was pulled and dragged, especially on the way of the cross, but it also alludes to our Lord carrying the cross. Only slaves, the lowest element of society, were ever condemned to the gruesome death of crucifixion. When he was condemned, the Roman judge would say the Latin formula, pone crucem servo, put the cross on the slave. Not put the slave on the cross, but the cross on the slave, because then his arms were outstretched and the crossbar of the cross was brought forward, and the one to be crucified was tied to the cross, where the cross was put on him, as it was put on our Lord, to bear the burden of the sins of all of us, the innocent lamb. Last of all comes the chasuble, and that is Latin for a little house, because it covers all the rest of the vestments. It comes in all different cuts and styles. Originally, it was a kind of a poncho that was worn by slaves again, or at least the lower class, the working class. But it was a very practical thing to wear when it was when you're traveling or if it was raining. The prayer that is read talks of the yoke of Christ. Lord, who has said, my yoke is easy, my burden light, enable me to bear it in such fashion that I may win thy favor. It symbolizes the yoke that we must take up, the heavy burden of priestly responsibility. And for charity, which is, St. Paul says, the virtue which covers all of other faults and exceeds all of the other virtues. The priest has to be entirely covered with this virtue, the love of God, in his work. In the Passion of Christ, it suggests the old purple cloak that they threw over Christ's shoulders after he was scourged and when he was presented before Pilate and the people. Originally, the chasuble was a very full vestment. Then later on, out of practicality, it tended to be cut back, and then it became stiffer. That's known as a Roman or a fiddleback vestment. Some of the vestments that we use are called Gothic. They're very full. And then the different nations have their own style of this vestment, the Roman vestment, the Spanish or the French or the German. But they all stand for that idea of covering over everything with Christ and with charity. Sometimes the vestments at this point become rather heavy and they're stiff. It's hard to operate in. And that reminds us, too, of carrying the yoke with Christ. So many lessons and such beautiful symbolism in our vestments. Last of all, the colors of the vestments, which tell a story and gradually developed. White, of course, represents joy. That's for the feasts of Our Lord, Our Lady, the angels, and the saints. It represents innocence. Red is for the saints who were martyrs, who shed their blood for Christ. It's the color of fire, the Holy Ghost, Pentecost, and the fire of God's love. During the summer months, green, which is the color of hope, of growth, and of life. The growth in grace after the Holy Ghost descends at Pentecost. For times of penance, there's violet. It comes in two different hues, a sort of a red violet, reddish violet, which is the Roman color, and then the French color, which is a blue violet. On two Sundays of the year, that's lightened to rose. Next Sunday will be Rose Sunday. Interestingly enough, the royal color of the emperor was a kind of a purple shade, and that's used for bishops, in the bishops' garments. Now it's that purple stands for mortification, for penance, for Advent, and for Lent. For mourning, of course, for death, funerals, and Good Friday, we wear black out of sympathy with sorrow. And on great feast days, then there's cloth of gold or of silver for great, great rejoicing. These are the vestments, the soft garments that are worn by those who stand and serve in the houses of kings. A complicated story, but a deeply symbolic and scriptural one. And yet the essence is such that no one coming into our church and seeing a mass or Father vested in these sacred robes could depart without some sense of awe, of dignity, and of sanctity. They take us back to ancient times. It's interesting to note how the Mass works with these symbols. The juxtaposition of past and present has the power to suggest eternity. And that's exactly what we should be thinking about at Mass, reminding us of the touching and the sorrowful details of our Lord's bitter passion, the Mass, is Christ's death on the cross. In the Novus Ordo, in the new way, the new worship, the priest has his personality right in your face. He's on the stage and he looks at the audience during the entire service. But the Mass is different. The Mass has the priest concealing himself under the sacred vestments and facing the altar symbolically towards the east. When you come to church, who do you see? Who do you come looking for? Sometimes it's John, that is to say, for penance. Sometimes it's Jesus himself, but as John the Evangelist saw him, as the angel who prepares his own way before you. And in any case, you can read all about it in the Bible. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.